Like to try to speak to you this morning about the subject of tradition. You might hear that and you might think, tradition, is that really even a Bible subject? Well, believe it or not, it really is. Been looking at that a little bit this week. And some of you may think, you know, when the word tradition, when you first hear it, maybe it comes to your mind, you think about tradition associated with worship and church service. Maybe you might have some negative thoughts, like, well, there's a lot of traditions out there that may not be good or may not be biblical. And I guess that's really, maybe that is true, but the subject of tradition is actually addressed in the Bible somewhat. And the Lord would help us. I'll try to take just a few moments this morning to talk about that and what we find here. In Mark chapter 7, it says that then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And then it says in verse 5 that the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but they eat bread with unwashen hands? When I was growing up, my mom used to get me to wash my hands all the time. Seemed like every time I turned around, did you wash your hands? Go in there and wash your hands. Maybe she got this from the Jews, I don't know. But she sure did say it a lot. And even now, I've noticed that there are quite a few of us that like to use hand cleaner. Some really in particular, they're always giving me hand cleaner. And I've noticed we wash our hands a lot. Well, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's probably good in this, all the germs going around. But the Jews, they created a monster here. And the Jews had come up with all these traditions and all these laws about they constantly had to wash their hands. In other words, it's against the law, the Jewish law, for somebody to eat, sit down and eat food without washing their hands first. And they had a lot of other washing. And they said, whenever you go shopping at the market, if you go down there to pick up something at the market, you don't dare eat anything except you wash when you come back. And they had other washings like pots and pans and the tabletops and things like that. They had made this a big deal about all these ceremonial washings before you could eat. Well, Christ, he just said, that is all the tradition of you elders and tradition of the fathers. He said, it's a traditional thing. It wasn't in Moses' law. I mean, now I've read Moses' law a number of times, and maybe there's something in there about some sorts of washings. It probably is here and there, but I know it doesn't say that you have to go wash your hand every time you eat. It does not say that. So the Jews came up with this. And they're asking Jesus, says, why is it that your followers and your disciples are not washing their hands? Well, Jesus had an answer for them, and I love his answer. In verse 6, he says, well hath Esaias, that would be Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I'll tell you, you couldn't have come up with a better answer in such a short, concise sentence as Jesus described the Jews. He said, they do all sorts of things. Isaiah prophesied to you guys, and he said that you will do all types of things acknowledging me with your lips, but he says, deep down in your heart, you're very far from me. And Jesus just called them out. He doesn't beat around the bush, and he doesn't waste a lot of time and dance around the subject. He just comes out bluntly with a club and tells them, this is what Isaiah said about you, and it's spot on. He says, this is what y'all do. Then he goes further, and he says, howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So see, what else the Jews had done is not only had they taken the law and they had added to it with all these various washings and commandments and things as that, but they had also added commandments of men and added it to the law and made it part of the worship. And Jesus says, when you did that, he says, now your worship has become in vain. Now you see, to me, that's a real danger or warning flag right there about you and I and our worship today, about our worship wanting to keep it true and to keep it wholesome and to keep it sincere and to keep it proper before the Lord. I think we should always make sure that we have not tried to add something that God didn't put there in the beginning. Now that's what the Jews did. But the Lord is calling them out for it, and he says, now your worship has become in vain. You're wasting your time worshiping because you're just following the commandments of men. Now, you know, last week I just tried to preach on Article of Faith number 2 about the triune Godhead and why it is that we believe in that. Well, can you see just real quickly, even from what we're looking at this morning, can you see the importance of the Articles of Faith? Can you see how important it is that we not only set forth in writing those things that we most surely believe, but we give scriptural backup and support for it? And that's why the Articles of Faith are so important, is so you and I don't end up worshiping in vain like the Jews were doing. We want to make sure we're worshiping as thus saith the Lord. And I just try to always encourage God's people to think about our worship in those terms and along those lines, that it's so important that we stay connected with the Bible and that we don't veer off and add some new things to worship that really don't need to be there, and Jesus didn't put it there. If you're like me, I have no doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he established his church in the first century and he got it established and got it up and running, I have no doubt in my mind that he put every single thing there that was needed and was necessary for perfect worship. Now, we don't need to add anything to that. I mean, it's just very simple to me. But that's what the Jews were doing. They had done it. Jesus said it was all by tradition of the elders. And he says, now your worship has become in vain because you're teaching for doctrine, not God's word, but you're teaching the commandments of men. And you are laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. You take God's word and you cast it aside, and then you hold to the traditions of men. Jesus says, that's what you're doing. He says, such things as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Well, so obviously, here's a tradition that is not good. Here's the Bible speaking of a tradition that was in place that is not good. Jesus is actually calling it out, and he's saying, this is a mistake. He says, you've taken God's word, and you've cast that behind you, and you're following the traditions of men. And he said, it's wrong. He says, you very clearly have done that. And so Jesus says in verse 10, Moses said to honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Did you know that was part of God's law, is that if you cursed your mother or father, you were condemned to death? That was part of the law in the olden days. And so Jesus reminds them of what Moses said about that. He says, God says you're supposed to honor your mother and father, but here's what you say. Here's what the Jews have come up with. And it doesn't sound like anything would be unreasonable. It might be something we'd find today, maybe. He says, you say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, it is Corban, That word Corban is only appears in the Bible one time. It's right here in Mark chapter 7. But it means a gift, a sanctified or a sacrificial gift unto the Lord or into the treasury of the Lord. Jesus says, you say to your mother and father that it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, if your mother or father stand in need of some kind of help, and you being a Jew, say to your mother and father, says, I'm sorry, I have something of material value, or I have some money, or I have something that I could use to help you, but I'm sorry I'm not able to help you because I've designated this gift as going to be a gift for the Lord. It's going to go to the treasury. And thereby, I'm absolved and I'm released from the obligation to having to help my mother and father. That's what the Jews, believe it or not, that's what they created. They said, there's a way to get around helping your mother and father if you don't want to. You just say, anything that I have that I can help them with, well, I'm dedicating that to the Lord. It's going to be a gift to the Lord. Oh, well, that's okay. You don't have to help them then. That's what they did. But Jesus calls them out. He says, this is a tradition. You've cast out the commandment, the clear and present commandment of God to honor your mother and father and to help them, and you've cast it aside so you can do what you would like to do. And he calls them out on it. And he says, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered. So you see what happened. The Jews, always thinking about money and wealth and material goods, they had figured out a workaround in having to not help their parents if you didn't want to. They'd created that. And it had become part of the Jewish religious tradition. But of course, Jesus knows everything, and you're not going to hide anything from Jesus. And here they are, they're asking Jesus, why is it your disciples are not washing their hands? We're here eating, and why are they not following the tradition of the elders and washing their hands? And Jesus says, you want to talk about tradition? I'll tell you some tradition. He says, you don't help your mother and father like God said you should. Now, that's terrible. Now, I believe we ought to be helping our mother and father. I think that's something that maybe that gets lost in religion today, but it ought to be taught because it's in the Bible and God says we ought to do that. I think it's very important that we always remember, I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments, is it not? That we honor our mother and father. Amen. We should honor them. Now, I'm not saying that every family situation is going to be just perfect and you'll actually be able to easily do that. We all have different family dynamics. I mean, everybody has that. But still, what I'm saying is that God is not allowing us to escape from under his commandment. It says we ought to honor our mother and father. You might not be able to spend as much time with them as you would like. You might not be able to have maybe what is in your mind is a normal relationship with your parents, but you can at least not dishonor them and do things that would be dishonoring unto your parents. I just think it's something we ought to all keep in mind. Like I say, we all have a lot of different dynamics there, but the fact is God says we should honor our mother and father. And it was very important to God that we do that. Jesus said that what you've done by your tradition, of course this is a bad tradition, he says you've made the word of God of none effect by your tradition. And he says, and many such like things do ye. Jesus, of course, his apostles there, they began to ask questions and they began to ask the Lord, could you explain a little more about the things you're saying? And so when he had called everybody closer to him, he said, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. And then he goes on to teach them concerning this food and the washing of hands and all that the Jews had brought up. He says, there's nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And he says, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then he goes on and he tells his apostles that the things that defile a man are not because you have a speck of dirt on your hands and you pick up some food and eat it. He says, what defiles a man is what comes out of your heart. And he says in verse 21, things that proceed from the heart of men, such as evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and so on and so forth. He says, those things come from within, and that's what it is that truly defiles the man. So the Jews had obviously created some traditions that were not good. Jesus called them out on that. I believe that there are some other places in the Bible. Here's one I found looking this week too, where Paul said something cautioning about traditions. In Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul said to the church at Colossae, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world. That's a good warning. I mean, that's a good admonition, is that we would be very careful that some man or some group of men do not somehow lead us away from the scriptures and what it is that we should be doing according to the scriptures, and lead us towards some traditions of men and things associated with worldly life. That's a good admonition, and Paul cautioned the church there at Colossae about that. Again, I say that's one of the reasons why articles of faith are so very important, is that it helps keep us on the straight and narrow and keep our mind focused on biblical worship and things that the Bible teaches and supports. Paul also went on to say in the Galatian letter in chapter 1, Paul speaking of himself in his former life as a Jew, you know, Paul was really something in the Jewish religion until the Lord got hold to him one day, wasn't he? Till he was walking down the road heading towards Damascus, fixing to go find some more Christians that he could arrest and come put them in jail. And then the Lord got hold to him that day, and his life changed forever. But you know, he was pretty high up in the Jewish religion. And in the Galatian letter in chapter 1, Paul made this statement about himself. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul knew about tradition. I think Paul is very qualified to write about traditions because he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Jew of all Jews, and he says, I was exceedingly zealous of all the traditions of my fathers. He says, I knew them. Not only did I know Moses' law, but I knew all the traditions of the Jews as well. I knew them backwards and I knew them forwards. And he says, I was so zealous about that. And he called them, he says, they were traditions of my fathers. But he says, but, I'm glad he didn't stop right there, but the next verse he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So I'd say Paul did the right thing there. You know, Paul had a lot on his mind, and he really esteemed himself very highly, and I believe he was looked upon very highly among his peers in the Jewish religion. He had a lot of stature, and he commanded a lot of respect, and he was just pretty high up in that organization. But he said when God came to him and God called him into the ministry and God revealed his son, Jesus Christ, to him, Paul said he didn't talk to any more men. He didn't go talk to his Jewish elders, and he didn't go talk to any other Pharisees. He did the right thing. In other words, there was no need for him to go consult with anyone about this. He says, I didn't consult with flesh and blood. You know what he did? He went into the ministry and he started preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what he did the rest of his life. You know, that's a good example for you and I as well, isn't it? What are we to do when a person is going along in life and the Lord reveals himself to you and the Lord begins showing you who his son Jesus Christ is, and the Lord begins revealing to you that he has now saved you and he's born you of his spirit? Something has happened to you and you start to notice that things in your heart feel different than they once did. You find yourself thinking a lot more about spiritual things in life than you once did. You notice all these changes are coming about in your life and you're wondering, okay, what has happened? Well, I'll tell you, in many cases, the Lord has just born you again and he's born you from above. And now you have a different spirit placed within your heart. The old spirit has been replaced, that cold and stony heart's been replaced with a heart of flesh, and now you have thoughts and you have feelings about the Lord and his people and his kingdom and what it is that Jesus has done for you. You know what you ought to do if that ever happens to you? You don't need to go confer with flesh and blood. You need to come down and come present yourself to the Lord's church and become baptized and take up your cross and follow him. That's all you need to do. There's times in life where it's not necessary to go confer with a lot of flesh and blood and ask a lot of opinions and thoughts and, well, what do you think maybe I should do? When this happens to you, I think you know the answer. You come to the Lord and you come and be baptized. You follow your Savior in gospel baptism and take up your cross and follow him and enter into the kingdom, and you continue to worship him, your life will go well. The Lord will certainly bless you. But there are a couple of verses where Paul spoke of traditions sort of in a negative light. One other writer that said something also was Peter, the old apostle Peter. He said this in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You see, you were not redeemed by anything you inherited tradition-wise from your Jewish fathers, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we were all redeemed. And so even Peter gets in on the act a little bit and he says, forget these traditions. These traditions have not saved you to heaven. They've not redeemed not even one of your sins. They never will. He says, but you have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's three different verses right there in the New Testament that speak of traditions that were not so good. Are there any traditions at all that are good? Well, I'd say the answer to that is found in the scriptures as well. Best thing to do is always just keep reading. And lo and behold, you can actually find something good said about tradition in the scriptures as well. And I love that. Here's a little word of admonition that the Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Sounds to me like Paul has been teaching some traditions to the church at Thessalonica. But here's a key. He says, whether by word or our epistle. An epistle is a document or a writing. In other words, his letters to the church. You might say, well, I wonder what Paul might have been speaking about. Well, I'll tell you what I think he was speaking about. I think Paul was speaking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very same thing he wrote about in his letters that he sent to all the churches. So whether Paul was speaking to them or whether he was writing to them in a letter, I believe Paul was saying the same things, and I believe Paul was speaking of some traditions that he shared with them. He says, and I want you to remember these. So here were some good traditions that the Apostle Paul was teaching to the church at Thessalonica. He told them to stand fast. In other words, that's a picture that I get in my mind when somebody says stand fast, that means plant your feet and don't back up. You plant your feet, you hold your ground, you defend your position, you stand fast, and you hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Well, there's some good traditions. Now, he didn't say what they were, but it's obvious there's some good traditions that the Apostle Paul was teaching to the church at Thessalonica. So now I already know there's a such thing as there's good traditions and there's bad traditions. So we know we've proven that much. We may not know as much as we'd like to about them, but look, here's another verse that I found this week also. Also in the same letter in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, Paul went on to say this about a tradition. He said, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." How about that? Now I learned a little bit about one of the traditions that the Apostle Paul was teaching the church at Thessalonica. He was teaching them about how to go in and out in the church of the Lord and how to have decorum in the house of God. In other words, we don't come into the house of God and just have a free-for-all and have no rules by which we conduct ourselves and this place go wild with enthusiasm and excitement or whatever. He says, no, there is a certain decorum and a certain order of assembly when you come in and out among the Lord's house. And you know what he said to do? He says, I command you, I'm not suggesting this, but I command you that if you have a brother that walks disorderly and he does not follow the traditions that you've been taught by us, he says, you are to withdraw yourselves from him. Well, it's very clear to me that the Apostle Paul is teaching that there's order in the house of God. You know, that goes right along, and doesn't that harmonize with what you and I have read before? We've always read and understood that God is an orderly God, and he expects us to conduct ourselves with a certain order and a certain decorum in his house. I love that. I love the fact that the God we serve is a God of order, and he's not a God of randomness, and he's not a God of chaotic activity and whatnot. But clearly, Paul is talking about, I have taught you some traditions, and one of the traditions that I taught you is about the way we go in and out among the Lord's house. I think that's something noteworthy there. You know, I feel like we've looked at a number of verses this morning. We've looked at some traditions that were traditions of men that were not good because the Lord Jesus Christ called them out and he said they were not good. And we've looked at some others now that Paul was passing along and teaching to some of the New Testament churches, and they were obviously good. And so there's good traditions and there's not so good traditions, but what does that do? What about us and here in 2023 at Andrew Church? What does that say about us? What are we to be thinking about in terms of tradition? Well, I just tried to think about what are a few things that I would classify as traditions of men that they don't really have biblical basis, but yet we see and we find sometimes. One thing would be anytime you would ever encounter any type of a works-based salvation being taught, that's a tradition of men. That's something that I promise you you will not find in God's Word. We try to look at God's Word every week. We take a portion of it. We look at it. And I believe I have tried my best to try to establish you in the truth of God's Word and try to teach you that salvation is of the Lord, and it's through the mercies of God and through election, the election of God, and through sovereign grace and grace alone. And I've tried to give you scriptures from all different angles, from the Old Testament and the New Testament, to help prove that to you and help convince you of that, that salvation is of God and it's His work. But yet, sometimes we go out in places in the world and you'll find doctrines being taught that have a works-based salvation. In other words, there's something you must do to be saved and receive eternal life and go to heaven. Well, to me, that's just an example of a tradition of men. Those are the type of things that man will sometimes come up with. And look, that list could be long. No need to try to name any of the things on the list. It could be a very long list of things that men say you have to do. If you encounter a teaching or a doctrine about a rapture of the church, just know in your heart that's a doctrine of men. That's a commandment and a doctrine of men that's being taught. You cannot find that taught in God's Word. I won't tell you don't look for it, spend as much time as you want to, but I promise you I can tell you the end result. You're not going to find a rapture being taught in God's Word. But sometimes we hear about that, and it's just a tradition and a teaching that men have come up with. Here's another thing, too. Sometimes, this is a real old tradition among many of the primitive Baptist churches, not only in our area, but all over the country. There are many churches that for years and years and years, and even to this day, they only meet once or twice a month. Well, you might wonder, well, how did that get started? Well, these churches are very old. The old Baptist churches, they go all the way back to before America was ever a country. They came from overseas and came from Europe, and they moved and progressed over this way. And at some point, you know, years ago in early America, these churches began to be established one by one. They began to spread out. But why did churches only meet one or two Sundays a month? Well, I think the biggest reason is because they were spread out so far. People had to travel either by foot or by horse. There was no other way to travel, or you could get on a boat if you can travel. That was about the three ways that you could travel. Travel was limited. It was very hindered. It was difficult. I mean, we jump in our car and we say, let's go drive 20 miles to go to church today. And you think, well, that's not that big a deal. I mean, you can go 20 miles or 30 miles in a car, doesn't take that long, but try to do that on foot or on horseback or in a horse in a wagon maybe. See how long that might take you. Travel was a big hindrance. The other thing, I believe it was a shortage of ministers. Not enough ministers to be able to go around. Every church could not afford to meet every Sunday. They had to share ministers in many areas of the country. Well, I understand a lot of that. I kind of see why they had to do that. But why in 2023, why are there so many churches that still only choose to meet once or twice a month? I don't know why, but I'll tell you, I'm not in favor of that. I know it's a tradition. A lot of them do it because it's a tradition. But you know what I think's best? I think it's best the way we meet here at Anger Church. We meet every Sabbath day. I think the Lord expects us to get together and have church every 7 days on the Sabbath day. That's why He made a Sabbath day every seventh day. And we find that's what the early apostles did. They stayed together all the time. They were always worshiping, and they went and they broke bread together. They spent a lot of time together. They didn't meet once a month. They met a lot more often than that. I just think it is the very best, and I think every church that could possibly do that in today's age, that you could meet every Sunday, it will be better off for you than meeting once or twice a month. That's just my thoughts on that. I believe that's a tradition of men. I don't think that's something that God came up with and intended. Just one example. You know, a lot of churches also, they had a tradition, and some still do, they have a business meeting once a month. There's nothing wrong with that. You can do that if you want to. There's no law that says you can't, but there's nothing that tells you in the Bible you even have to have a business meeting. That's something that men came up with and as a way to take care of the affairs of the church. Generally speaking, it's a good thing. You used to do it here at Anger for many, many years. You had a business meeting once a month, whether you needed one or not, because that was a tradition. I think probably one of the best things you ever did here is when you stopped having a regularly scheduled business meeting, and now we only have them as needed. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? I mean, it does to me. Why take precious time when we could be here worshiping together and singing and fellowshipping together? Why take time to have a meeting that's not even needed? So what a good thing that you've done here at Andrew Church. I really think that's good to do away with that old tradition. I was watching a YouTube video the other day of a service out of Kentucky. They called it an old regular Baptist. And during the singing, I noticed that they began to line a song. You know what lining is, where one person, the leader, he would speak out the first line of a song, and then the congregation would sing that line, and then he would say the next line real quick, and then you would sing the second line. And I noticed they were lining Amazing Grace. I was thinking, wait a minute. Why do you have to line Amazing Grace? Everybody pretty much knows that song. The reason they used to line songs years ago is because they didn't have hymnals. That's how the practice got started. It's so long ago, not every church had hymnals. You didn't have written words to all look down. And so they would say the words, and then the congregation would sing them. That's how it got started. I go to a meeting occasionally now, even today, where someone will want to line a song. It's just really off a tradition. There's no need to now, but they like to do it because of tradition. Those are just a few examples. Here's another one. How about infant baptism? Have you ever been anywhere and seen infants baptized? Some of you probably have. I've seen it done years ago. But can I just suggest to you that that is something that man has come up with? There's not one single example in God's word of anyone baptizing an infant. You know who we baptize? It's believers. It's called believers' baptism. And we baptize people who are old enough to understand what it is that we believe. That we believe the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God and that he has saved us from our sins. You know, I wouldn't say there's a particular age limit or something, but we don't baptize infants because they're not old enough to understand yet, and it's not a biblical practice. Now, you might say, now, Brother David, I mean, who could be against baptizing infants? I mean, come on now. I mean, how precious to hold these little infants and to bring them up and to have a white rose service and to sprinkle water on them. I mean, I love them to death, but look, it's just something man came up with. There's a tradition that man came up with, and it's maybe it's touching and emotionally in our hearts, but it's just not biblical. That's the reason we don't do it. You could go on and on and on. You could talk about the age of accountability and a lot of things you hear in the world that's not biblically based. I think the traditions that we have ought to be, for the most part, biblically based. Paul says there are traditions that are good. One of them is understanding about the order in God's house and that how we are to keep order. And there's a lot of good traditions. You know, one of the traditions we have here at among the Primitive Baptists and even here at Andrew Church is at the end of service, we normally have a handshake, don't we? Did you know that's not biblical? There's nothing in the Bible that says that we need to have a handshake at the end of service. That's just something we choose to do. It's just part of our fellowship. It's just a way of greeting one another at the end of the worship service. Here's one I think is a good tradition. I love it. I think it's a great tradition. But the Bible doesn't tell us we have to do that. Neither does the Bible tell us we have to sing for 30 minutes and then have prayer, and then have preaching. The Bible doesn't tell us how to do all these things. I hope that you understand we have a lot of liberty in Christ. I hope you understand that the Lord has given us a lot of latitude as to how we conduct our worship service. I mean, he just really has. A lot of churches do a lot of little things different, and it's fine. It's just, we could sing 30 minutes, we could sing 15 minutes, we could sing 45 minutes if we wanted to. It's just up to us. But I'll tell you, the three main things that you find in the Bible from the early churches in the worship are preaching, prayer, and the singing of hymns. That's the three things you find. And that's what we try to do. So I really love that. Now, the things that I really, really like and the things that we, you know, I believe ought to be following is we certainly ought to be teaching the doctrines that we find in the scriptures, not doctrines of men. Jesus says when you teach the doctrines of men, then your worship becomes in vain. I think we need to make sure we teach the doctrines found in scripture. And hopefully those articles of faith help keep us in line to do that. I like the believer's baptism. I like meeting every Sunday. Every Lord's Day, I think it's the best time for you and I to be able to meet here. And I think God has shown you by blessing you ever since you've done that. He's blessed this little church and he's still blessing her. So I like those things. I like the fact that we have Bible-based close communion here. You might have noticed when Jesus had the communion service with his disciples, he did not go out on the hillside when there were 5,000 men in addition to the women and children. He didn't have communion service then. He had communion service with those baptized believers that were his close followers, his disciples, and the ones that had acknowledged and had professed him in a public way as a follower of him and being one of his disciples. That's who he had the communion service with. That's who he chose. He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to commune with you in a very special way. We're not talking about Jesus loving someone more than another. I'm just saying this is how Jesus established the communion service. He says, this is for my close followers and those that have publicly acknowledged me and they've been baptized and they are my disciples. That's who I'm going to commune with as they commemorate my death. I think that's great. I just love that. And I like the fact that we use the real unleavened bread and we use the real wine. Those are the elements that were present at the first communion service that Jesus established. And I really think those are good traditions to uphold. How about the washing of the saints' feet? We have a lot of biblical precedent for that, don't we? Yeah, we have John chapter 13. There's a lot of biblical precedent for the washing of the saints' feet during the communion service. I think that's a good tradition that the old Baptist churches have had for years and years and years, and I pray that they would continue to do that. Other things that we do, such as the ordaining of elders and deacons, by the presbytery and the laying on of hands. Did you know that's biblically based? The reason we ordain elders in that fashion is because that's how they did it in the Bible. They had a presbytery and they had the laying on of hands symbolized the transferring of this special gift and acknowledging that God calls men into this very important work. All those are good traditions. I'll tell you something else I really enjoy that we do is the singing of the a cappella hymns. Isn't that beautiful? You can't find any examples in the scriptures of anyone using any real loud, amplified music during worship service. But you find a lot of examples where people did what? They sang hymns. There's no examples in the New Testament where they played and sang hymns, but there's a lot of examples where they sang hymns. Those are good traditions. The fact that we still sing a cappella, we use the most gifted and most special instrument that God ever has created, it's the human voice. The human voice can make sounds and tones and inflections that no man-made instrument can make. But that's how God established his church. Talk about a good tradition to continue, a cappella singing of hymns. I just really love that. I think it's very special. You know, just something about the maintaining of the house of God as being different from this world. That there's a sense of order, there's a sense of holiness, and there's a sense of reverence as you and I come into this house. I think when we do that, it's very pleasing to God. I think those are good traditions. I think those are the type of traditions that Paul taught to the churches. He taught them to the church at Thessalonica and to all the churches that he wrote his letters and his epistles to, those that he traveled and he preached to and he spoke to them. I believe he taught these type of traditions, that you maintain order in the house of God. You know, I believe that's just one more of the reasons why God has blessed this little particular church. I think you've done a good job of maintaining order and decorum in the Lord's house. You know, there's just rules that we have to live by and live under the banner of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We can't take his precious name and his holy name and put that banner on us and go live any way we want to. It's just not fitting to do that. Now, I think it would be probably good if a lot more churches would hold to that thought and to that process, is that we try to maintain the order among us and we help watch out for each other. You know, there's a lot of a talk going around nowadays about how maybe we're beginning to live a little bit in a police state, and maybe there's some truth to that, I don't know, but you know, that's not how we live in the Lord's church. We don't police one another in that way, but we just try to help one another do the best we can. And I appreciate that. I'll tell you, the Lord knew what he was doing when he established his church, didn't he? When he built this thing years ago, and he laid the foundation of it as being Jesus Christ as that precious cornerstone, didn't the Lord know what he was doing? Was he not a wise master builder? I'll tell you that he was. He was a wise master builder, and he knew what he was building, and he knew how perfect it is and what we needed for his children, the sheep of his pasture. He knew what we needed to be able to come in and out and to receive nourishment from him in this special place. You can't get it anywhere else. You have to come to the house of God to receive it. But isn't God wise, the great God that we serve? I'll say that he is, and I'll say amen to the fact he is a good God. But think about those a little bit. Now we'll have some thoughts, and we can always remind ourselves there's good traditions and there's some that are not so good. How about we help one another just hold fast to all the good traditions that we have and that have been passed down to us through the years by these apostles. May God bless and keep each one of you.